Grace you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. I really hesitated to use this illustration because of all the background around it, but I'm going to use it anyway because it's just too good to give up. There has been over the past several years a really, really popular show. It's a series. It's called Game of Thrones. It's a lot of good Christians' guilty pleasure. They would never admit to ever actually watching it, but they do. One of the pieces, actually, if you look at the cover of some of the DVDs, there's a picture of the throne in question. It's the throne upon which the king sits. But it's a really odd throne. For those of us used to, especially the British monarchy, whose throne is glorious and resplendent and cushy and gold gilt and old and venerated. In the Game of Thrones, the throne in question is made of swords. Twisted and melded together. In an exchange with the king one time, they were talking about the throne, and the king said, "You must sit gingerly upon it. It's meant to be this way. No one should ever be comfortable on the throne." It's an important lesson, particularly for leaders, for those of us who may think more of ourselves than we ought. And I think also it's a powerful and gospel-centered message that we hear today from Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. James and John ask Jesus to give them whatever they ask. Although we have no record of Jesus being a parent, he answers like a parent. He knows better. How many times have my kids asked me, "Dad, promise me before I ask the question that you'll say yes." You usually only make that mistake once. "Well, why don't you tell me what you want?" And that's what Jesus asks. And of course, their request is one that we all understand and that we may even feel some kinship with. When you come into your glory, let us sit in the places of honor, one on the right and one on the left. Those sons of thunder feel as if they have earned their place. That when Jesus finally ascends to the throne, that they will be there next to him in glory. But glory isn't what they expect. And the throne is cross-shaped. It's a really important story. It's one that sometimes I think we in the church forget. In all the years that I've been doing this, I have been filling out parochial report after parochial report after parochial report. That's the report that we do at the end of every year in which we tell our national church and one another how many people were in worship on average. What was your financial status? But underneath it all was, did you grow? I.e., were you successful? Or not? It's one of those things that some people take so seriously, this kind of measuring, this sort of, how much status do we have as a congregation? How successful have I been as a pastor? And I hesitate to say it, but some people, some pastors, some congregations simply lie. They rationalize it. Well, we don't really keep track of how many people attend on Sunday, so we'll just assume it was the same number that attended in 1954. Sometimes our drive for status and greatness and reputation overshadow the cross. Overshadow what is at the core of who we are, both as a congregation, as a church, and as children of God. Jesus reminds James and John and his disciples that first and foremost, the measure, the only measure, the main measure that tells us whether or not we have been successful in ministry and in life is how we have served God and one another. Now you have to be careful. It's really easy to slip into hubris, which is to be so proud of your humility that you condemn yourself to your own pride. We just count in a different way, but it only seems noble. Serving God and one another and our community, well, that's our mission together in Christ. And we're always about assessing, and we should be about assessing how our lives are being lived out to that measure. It's so easy to get caught up in the wrong things, to worry over much about how many rear ends are occupying the pew or how many dollars are occupying the bank account, and lose sight of the human and ministry equation of what it means to serve God as a people and as a person. And when we don't do that, we lose the very freedom of the gospel. It's easy to cage ourselves in comparing ourselves not only in how successful we've been, but how good we've been. But none of it matters. What Jesus reminds us and his disciples about on that day is that it is not about who is first or second. It is about being opened up to the love of God in such a new and transformative way that we no longer have to count our reputation or our numbers or how important we are or how important our legacy or our future is. All of that pales to a God who has drawn us together in Christ for freedom and service and love. That's the focus. For me, that is an exciting gospel message that puts all the rest of it to shame. Well, it's important to know what our finances are, and it's important to know whether we're on the right track by counting how many people are abandoning or staying. All of those are important things, but they don't measure the most important thing, which is how we live out Christ's centeredness and presence in our midst. When we shed who's first or second or most important or who stands at the top and who stands at the bottom, we find ourselves free to be loved by God. And more importantly, to love one another. to set aside our petty grievances and look instead at what God is calling to us to in our ministry and our life together. It frees us to take risks, to examine ourselves and our ministry together in honest and clear ways, and to arrive together on the journey at God's transformative presence, and to celebrate with one another what God is doing in our midst. The 10 heard Jesus say what he said, and I think they were simply astonished. It turns out that God did not come here to serve us, but us to serve God. It turns out that our job, that the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. And the same is true for us. And that as Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, so we pour out our lives and our ministry for the sake of the world. For that, I can only say thanks be to God. Amen. Our worship continues this morning with the hymn of the day, "Will You Let Me Be Your Servant," ELW number 659.